Indeed, Father, as we have come before thee, we are grateful. Grateful for the day, grateful for the freedom to be able to come and worship here in thy house, grateful for the fresh air that we have to breathe here. And as we would read thy word, we pray that thou wouldst inspire us and uplift us. Lord, that we would understand it more fully through Christ in whom we can pray. Amen. So I was driving to work in the morning, going along with the flow of traffic, and all of a sudden on my right, I see a CHP officer. And I can tell he was a couple lanes over, but I was going to pass him. I thought, no, that's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. But I was looking at other people, and I don't know, it's like they didn't really see him, or some did, but some kept on going. But I stayed, right? And a group of people stayed along with me. And I was thinking about that. I thought about another incident I had seen where sometimes they do a traffic break where they kind of go back and forth across the freeway. And I don't know, but there was somebody who really needed to be somewhere. Because as the police officer went back and forth and everybody slowed down, here he comes from behind. He zips up along the median, and he's going to pass him. And the police officer gets up in front of him and cuts him off, and he drops back. And, you know, about 30 seconds later, he's going to pass him. So he goes up. Three or four times this happens. You know, in the meantime, really, the police officer has done the traffic break. There's a long, you know, whatever has been cleared up ahead for safety reasons has been cleared. And so finally, the police officer just lets him pass and just pulls him right over. Right? Okay. So today, as we read, we're going to be reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And, you know, as you know, we've been going through 1 Corinthians really for the last year or so. It's been taking a while to get through it. And now we've gotten to 1 Corinthians 11. And I really need to apologize because this chapter we don't preach on often, right? And maybe one of the reasons is, you know, some people would like to say, well, you know, we don't want to major in the minors, right? We don't want to focus on things that maybe aren't as important as other things. But the truth of the matter is, the Word of God is the Word of God. And I would be remiss if I were to try to skip over this passage. So if you would with me turn to 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to be going through verses 1 through 16. But first, I just want to read the first verse here. It says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And I thought about that police officer, right? That police officer on the road, he's kind of the representation of what the law is, right? And I can tell you, he wasn't driving 65. You know, he was maybe keeping more with the basic speed law, which basically says you need to drive the appropriate speed. Whatever the speed limit is, you need to drive at a speed that's prudent and reasonable for the conditions you're in. But he wasn't driving 85, right? He was driving at some speed that was reasonable and prudent, and we all watched him. And here Paul is saying, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." He didn't just say, "Follow me. You know, follow me. I'm the one to follow." No, he said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." He was being reasonable and prudent. He was keeping the law of God as best that he could. "Follow me, even as I also am of Christ." Now, I praise you, it starts in verse 2, and I want to point out to you this verse 2 and verse 17, which we're not going to really read. But in verse 2, there's a heading, "Now I praise you." In verse 17, "Now I praise you not." "I praise you, I praise you not." "I praise you," and then he's going to continue. And then in verse 17, and that's going to be the next time we get together, "I praise you not," and he's praising them not for the divisions that they have. He's praising them not for how they're keeping the communion and how they're fighting and bickering. "I praise you for this, I praise you not for that." So note that there's almost like two headings of these of what's to follow. "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourself. Is it comely that a woman pray to God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So as we read this chapter, as we see that Paul starts out and he says, now I praise you. And he says, I praise you, brethren, because you remember me in all the things, and they're keeping the ordinances that I've delivered unto you. Now, some think that this is sarcasm, because if you've been reading through Corinthians, we can see that the Corinthians have almost been doing everything but keeping the law of God, at least from the heart, right? There's been a lot of divisions. There's been a lot of sexual immorality. There's a lot of different things that have been going on. But I really would just take it at face value, because a lot of times we're tempted that even though there are some in the group, there's many of us here, right? We're not all the same. We're not all doing the same thing. And I think Paul is really looking at them and saying, I do praise you. He's going to talk to them about the good things. And he says, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances. Now, that word ordinances is also translated as traditions. And I'm going to give you a couple of verses. In 2 Thessalonians 2:15, it says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. That's the same word as ordinances. And hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle, either verbally or by his letters. So he's saying, in this way, traditions is a good thing. In Matthew 15:13, that word traditions is a bad thing. Let's talk about how. This is Christ talking to the Pharisees. Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your traditions? Right? So we see that traditions is not a bad word. Sometimes we think that it's a bad word. It's not a bad word, but when it detracts from God, when it's going against what God says, that's bad. Basically, anything that's going against what God says is bad. A lot of times people try to use that as a cloak, right? But it's not. If it goes against God's word, it's bad. But if it's a good thing, it's a good thing. So I just wanted to make that clear. So he praises them for keeping the ordinances. And they're not ordinances that they picked up in the culture. These are ordinances that he said that I delivered to you as a teacher, as one with authority. You're keeping those ordinances as I delivered to you. And really, going back to the verse right before, as really he has been a follower of Christ, now he's training and teaching and delivering these to them. But there's trouble. There's trouble in Corinth. And obviously, throughout the ages, there's trouble, okay? I praise you for keeping, but, he says, but I would have you know, and he goes really back to Genesis chapter 3, but I would have you know that the head of every, basically that there's an authority structure. He's going right to the authority structure, and he doesn't even say why yet, but he says there's God, Christ, man, woman. That's the authority structure, and he takes their takes them back to Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to go there a little bit later on to talk about what that means. And he talks about how when, and notice he talks to the man first. He says, when you pray with your head covered, this is a problem, men. You should not be doing this. And women, you should not be praying with your heads uncovered. It's a dishonor to your head. Man dishonors Christ by praying and prophesying with his head covered. Women dishonors man by praying and prophesying with her head uncovered. And so we think, well, certainly in this day and age, or even in that day and age, you know, what is God concerned with how we dress and how we act and behave? What is that to God, right? This outward manifestation, isn't it all about the heart? This is some of the arguments that we have. And indeed, God is concerned. We learned in Bible class, God is concerned about the heart. He's the most concerned about the heart. But he's also concerned about, in Bible class, we were talking about tithing and the offering, right? He wants the heart, and he wants the actions to support that which the heart is. The actions support what the heart is. And so, certainly God, the scriptures speak a lot about how our dress and behavior should be. We should be modest, dress modestly. We should be meek. We should be subject to authority. Not like that person that was trying to pass the traffic cop because they had a different agenda. No, we need to be subject to the authority. You know, we spend a lot of time, you know, when you think of how we dress or how we look, right? How much time do we spend on how we dress, on how we look? You know, is this the right tie? Is the shirt match my pants? You know, not that I know, right? You know, I like to wear the same thing because I was told once that that matches. I like that. Okay, so we spend a lot of time, and not only do we spend a lot of time, but the world spends a lot of trying to get our money, to part us from our money by advertising and trying to make us think, you know, this is the new fashion. Therefore, all those old ties are no longer in style. You need new ties. And the old, the wide ones are in style. The thin ones are in style. And they try to get this cycle going, right? You know, the dresses are too short. The dresses are too long. You know, this is how you should dress. And it's all, as far as they're concerned, it's just about money, right? What do we need to do to separate you from your money? Okay. But in this case, for better or for worse, Paul is saying clearly here that it was important for the Corinthians. Let's just grant this, right? That it was important for the Corinthians to keep this ordinance of not covering their head or covering their head during praying and prophesying, depending who you were. Okay. And he gives two reasons. And I think this is very important. He gives two reasons. He just doesn't say that and give it up and stop. It's not an obscure verse that has no support. He gives two reasons. He says, one, it's because of the creation order. Two, it's because of the angels. Right? Two reasons. Now, I can tell you, I don't know how many hours I put into this because I know in this culture, you know, probably for the last 100 years or so, it's really switched the other way, right? For the first 1900 years, going back to, you know, just after the church, you know, Paul wrote this to the Corinthians in, I don't know, 60, 70 AD, whenever it is. And then, you know, in 150 AD, I think it's Tertullian says, you know, he agrees with it. And 300 and 500 and 1200, all the way through the ages, it didn't matter where you're from. It didn't matter if you were a Lutheran or a Baptist or an Anabaptist. It didn't matter if you were a Pentecostal or a Catholic. Men did not go into church with their head and pray and prophesy with their head covered. And women did not keep their head uncovered. That's how it was. And when you read and you look at the commentaries, they say, well, you know, the culture. Let's talk about the culture in Corinth. And it was quite the culture in Corinth. And they talk about how the harlots, there were harlots running around, and there was the temple of Aphrodite. And, you know, there were harlots running around. They had their head uncovered. And so, therefore, Paul didn't want them to look like the harlots. And that's why, this is why he said that. But, of course, today it's all different. That's the basic argument. There are little twists and turns on that. But Paul does not say that. He gives two very plain things that have nothing to do with culture. He goes back to the creation order, and he goes back to angels, which is another hard thing to understand. We'll try to get through that also. Two things. Creation order, angels, really has nothing to do with culture. And as I was reading through, I found a very interesting quote from R.C. Sproul. He's a reformist. He's from the Reformed religion. But a lot of times, he's all about culture. He's all about exegesis and really studying everything around and really getting the truth of the matter. But here is his quote specifically about 1 Corinthians chapter 11, these verses, and talking about when people say it's the culture. He goes, what is wrong with that type of speculation? Yeah, this is his direct words. What is wrong with this type of speculation? The basic problem here is that our reconstructed knowledge of the first century Corinth has led us to simply to supply Paul with a rationale that is foreign to the one he gives himself, right? In a word, we are not only putting words into the apostle's mouth, but we are ignoring the words that are there. If Paul merely told women in Corinth to cover their heads and gave no rationale for instruction, we would be strongly inclined to supply it via our cultural knowledge. In this case, however, Paul provides a rationale that is based on an appeal to creation, not to the custom of the Corinthian harlots. We must be careful not to let our zeal for knowledge of the culture obscure what is actually said. To subordinate Paul's stated reason to our speculatively conceived reason is to slander the apostle and turn exegesis into eisegesis. So exegesis is, I'm going to look at this text, I'm going to research it, I'm going to give a critical explanation of it in Scripture. And eisegesis is, I do the same thing, but I have a bias, a cultural bias, or I have my own agenda, and I'm going to read into the text what I want it to say, regardless of what it wants to say. And Sproul, in this case, is saying, you don't do that. You can't be doing that with this chapter. Okay? Also, we've been reading through Corinthians, and we see that Paul was sensitive to culture. He wasn't afraid to bring out cultural issues. We just read, I think, a couple Sundays back, in 1 Corinthians 10, he was talking about meat sacrificed to idols, right? And he said, you know what? There's nothing wrong with it. Idols aren't real gods anyway. There's nothing wrong with it. But for the culture's sake, right? If somebody sees you doing this and they're culturally sensitive, he says, don't do it. So it's not like Paul is a stranger to that and that he wouldn't just be playing with them as he was playing in the past chapters all the way through. Right? He was plain. And here in Corinthians, he doesn't say, you know what, just for everybody else, cover your head or don't cover your head because that's how the culture does it, right? He didn't say that. He talks about the creation order and he talks about angels. So let's talk about the creation order. Let's go back to Genesis 3:16. So you know the account in the Scriptures where man has been created and yet woman hadn't. So even before the fall, right, there's an order. He created man first and then he saw that man, there was no companion for him. He needed some help, really. This is what's implied by a helpmeet, right? He needed some help and so he created the woman expressly to be his helpmeet. Right? So even before the fall, because a lot of times we're thinking that this is not God's perfect plan, this is because of the fall that there's this trouble. It's like, no, that's not what Paul's saying. That's not what the Scripture is saying. In God's perfect plan, he created man and he created woman to be his helpmeet. But then Eve was deceived. And Adam, it doesn't say he was deceived. He willfully, knowledgeably, he joined Eve in disobeying God's word. And now the curse. And in Genesis 3:16, it says, unto the woman, here's the curse. Unto the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Now, a lot of times, for the longest time, I just thought it was sorrow in conception, that they were going to have pain in childbirth. But it really says he's going to multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. That goes on, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That phrase, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, it occurs in the next chapter, in chapter 4, where Cain and Abel, right? If you remember, Cain slays Abel, and he kills his brother, the first murder. And as God is putting Cain, okay, to the test, he says, evil, Satan, if you would, desires you, right? And desires to overcome you. But you, Cain, need to overcome that evil, right? And it's kind of the same thought here. Woman, you're going to have a desire to be over your husband. That's your desire. But he's going to rule over thee. And there, it just goes right back to Genesis, right? And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground. So women have sorrow of giving birth of people, you know, of this relationships. And you can tell there is just, you know, when there is a burden, when there's something going on, it seems that there's so much more sorrow in that of a woman. And the man's kind of saying, oh, that's kind of sad, right? You know, there's this difference there. Not that it can't be a little bit flipped, not that there's that's uniform, but it's pretty uniform. And then man has sorrow about things, and that's indeed the curses of the ground, the having to work hard by his sweat. So the curse makes it harder for a woman to submit. And really, as we saw with Adam, it made it harder for him. He didn't submit to God's way. So it makes us hard to be a godly authority as Christ was. As we go on in verse 7, it says in chapter, going back to 1 Corinthians, it says that man is the image and glory of God. Man is the image of glory of God, and glory of God. And woman is the glory of man. In verse 8, it talks about the woman was created out of the man, right? Verse 8 says, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. And that goes back to the precurse, right? Genesis 2:21, woman was created for man. And then verse 9, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Once again, there's this hierarchy, and that was Genesis 2:21, I think it is. Or 2:18, I'm sorry. And then we're going to skip over verse 10 just for a moment, because that's talking about the angels. Before we depart from that, verse 11 and 12, it's almost as if Paul had anticipated the false argument that God's authority structure somehow diminishes the value of women. And I will tell you, for 1900 years, it wasn't understood that way. For 1900 years, that wasn't the thought. But right in the early 1900s, and it seems to coincide with the feminist movement, where they say, well, they want to equate, they wanted to tie inequality, you know, being treated unequally, they wanted to tie that in with the head covering. And in 1968, the National Organization for Women, if you go to their website and you look at what their big, you know, thing for each, you know, for the years were, 1968, their goal was to eliminate head coverings in all the churches because of the oppression that they saw that caused. And it seemed that they were very successful, at least in the Western cultures, right? And it seems that Paul had almost anticipated that, because very plainly in verses 11 and 12, he's saying, no, 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 no. It has nothing to do with this equality. Really, there's a headship, there's an authority structure, but it doesn't make you any less, more or less equal or not equal. That is not the case. So let's go back to verse 10. Because for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Because of the angels. It was interesting. Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, says, the reason why our sisters appear in the house of God with their heads covered is because of the angels. The apostle says that a woman having a covering upon her head because of the angels, since the angels are present in the assembly and they mark every act of indecorum or every act of disobedience, right? The angels are watching. And I think we do have in different scripture verses where the angels desire to look into. It's almost as if we know that the angels are created beings, we're created beings. There's two different types of created beings. Well, there might be more, but these are the types we know, right? And the angels, they have a different system than our system, and they're looking in. They're trying to figure us out, right? They're looking in, and as the scriptures, as you look at the scriptures talking about the angels, it seems that they're with us right here, right now. We remember when Elijah opened the eyes of his servant, right? Oh, wow. There's not just angels, but there's fiery horses and surrounding them, right? So I'm going to just read a brief commentary talking about angels because I don't think it's very clear what Paul means by this. There's not a lot of support given to it, but the plain fact is this is the reason. It's not because of culture. It's because of creation order, and it's because of angels, outside of culture, angels. In 1 Corinthians 11:10, Paul says, therefore, the women ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Many interpreters admit that Paul does not provide much explanation for the role of angels in this context. Some popular interpretations of this passage are, one, an appeal not to offend the angels by disobedience, Paul's instruction. Two, a command to accurately show angels a picture of the created order, Ephesians 3:10, 1 Peter 1:12. Three, a warning for us to obey as a means of accountability since the angels are watching, 1 Timothy 5:21. Four, to be like the angels who cover themselves in the presence of God, Isaiah 6:2. And five, not to be like the fallen angels who did not stay in the role that God created for them, Jude verse 6. So, creation order, because of the angels, those are Paul's reasons. Then he says, judge ye in yourself. Now he's going to give you a contrast. Doesn't this seem to be true? And then he goes on to talk about the hair. And he very plainly states that the hair is given to the woman for a covering in verse 15, very plainly. And so I can see why there would be confusion to say, okay, well, I can see why that indeed the woman needs to have her head covered, the man should not have his head covered, and as far as the woman is concerned, long hair does it for me because Paul clearly states that here. And I can see why there's confusion, but I want to know you to know two things on that whole thing, right? When we're reading that passage in verse 15, but a woman have long hair, it is a glory to who? It's not a glory to God. It's not a glory to man, as it talks about in the prior verses. It says it's a glory to her. The hair is her glory. So that's one thing that kind of sets it apart. That covering, that word covering, is also a different Greek word than it is in the things, the statements above. But really, when I think about this in a different way, Paul states that the head covering should be on for praying and prophesying. He didn't say it should be on all the time. And once again, Paul is a good communicator. And as he talks about whatever he talks about, right, some things are hard to understand, but he specifically said that men should not have their head covered while praying and prophesying, and women should. Now, once again, praying and prophesying, does that mean, you know, what does that mean? And that's a whole nother study. But in general, when it says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and other things. Well, when you think about flesh and blood, we take that and we mean, this is the people around us. This is not things that we think we're wrestling with, right? We kind of take that flesh and blood and we understand what that means. And it's very possible that praying and prophecy basically means corporate worship, right? And Paul basically states that the head covering should be on for that. That there's an implication that it's not on for others, right? It's on when you're praying and prophesying. It's off, right? Or off and on, depending if you're a man or woman. And because of that, because of putting on or taking off, you know, if you have long hair, you don't put on long hair or take off long hair. Really, Paul is saying judge ye. And let's go back to Acts 4. really quick, because there's another judgee that's important to look at. Acts 4, 19 and 20. So this is when Peter and John are before the council, and the council says, you know what? We don't want you talking about Christ. We don't want you discussing him anymore. Just be quiet about it. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have spoken and heard. So, judge ye. He's saying, you know, do we have, can we not speak or speak? You know, do we have two equal options? No. We got to do what God wants. Paul just spent, you know, the last 10 verses or so saying how it's important to have your head covered, and then all of a sudden to change and say, but, you know, you're really covered if you have long hair, you're good. It's just hard. You know, when I look at that, it's a stretch. It's a stretch for sure. Some subnotes, right? For 1,900 years, the church through the ages has practiced that men take off their hats or coverings when they go into assembly, and women put on coverings, right? Tertullian, 200. Jerome, 327 to 420. Augustine, Tyndale, Luther, Knox, Spurgeon. The list goes on. It's only in the last 100 years. Do we really think that we have it down? They were wrong for 1,900 years. And this is not the definitive proof, right? Because you can't just say because somebody else did something for so long that it's right. You got to go to the scripture. But when you look at the scripture, when you see that Paul was not looking at the culture, that he gave reasons, firm reasons, that this is why the reason is, you got to give it credit. And we see that those that came before, all the way up until this latest movement, had without changing, right? There's, of course, a few, even back in Corinth, right? There was a few that fought against it. But without exception, there they are. They're saying, you know, big fathers, tenants of the faith, they're saying, look, the head covering is important. Lutherans, Baptists, Reformed, Pentecostal, Anabaptists, Catholics, they all agreed, regardless of denomination. They all agreed. It's important to understand that having our heads uncovered or having them covered, that's not salvation. That's not what saves us. We're not majoring in the minors. We're just preaching the word as it is. And once again, I need to apologize because, you know, for many years, I can't say that I was wanting to preach on this. That's not it. But as we've been going through Corinthians, I was talking to a friend at work, and he said, why? There are so many other things. Why do you want to talk about this? And I said, well, you know, I've been talking about this. I've been going through Corinthians. Can I skip it? He goes, no, you can't be skipping it, right? You can't be skipping it. And so it's important. And once again, he said, you know, why are you majoring in the minors? And in Matthew 23:23, if you remember, when the Pharisees were breaking by their traditions, this was a bad tradition. We read that, right? By their traditions, they were dishonoring the traditions or the commandments of God. And he said, those ought ye to have done and not leave the others undone. Those ought ye to have done and not leave the... He didn't say, don't worry about these, just do the... No, he said, you should do both of them. And I think that's important for us. In conclusion, Paul gave two reasons that have nothing to do with culture. The creation order and the angels. He says that this is an important thing. He thought it was important enough to bring it to their attention and to spend some 15 verses on it. And the arguments against are, number one, the culture. That's a lot of people will argue it. It's the culture. And we've seen that his arguments, his reasons, have nothing to do with culture. And that the second argument is, well, we are supposed to be covered, but the hair is given for a covering. And once again, hair is for her glory, not God's glory. And that really is kind of going against the verses previous where it's talking about, you know, man's covering up the glory of God if he puts it on, and the woman's covering up the glory of man when she takes it off. As we read this, as we meditate upon it, let us definitely be in prayer and be willing to do not just this. You know, these are small things compared to the heart. The heart is the most important thing, and that's what God is looking for. May God bless his word.